Good morning. Good to see everybody here this morning. What a blessing it is to gather on the Lord's Day and open up the Word of God together and sing praises and worship Him as a church family. We're so glad that you're here today, especially if you're visiting with us. We invite you back any opportunity that you have to be with us. We sing a song quite often here at church. There is a name that I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ears, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. There's something about that name, Jesus. The name Jesus is the equivalent to the Hebrew name Joshua, which means Yahweh saves, Jehovah saves, God saves. His name, Jesus, describes His nature. His nature is that of a Savior. And He doesn't save the souls of men out of reluctance with a hint of hesitation, but He does so with loud cries of joy and celebration. Jesus, our God, Yahweh saves, Jehovah saves, God saves, rejoices when one sinner repents. And that's what we're going to be talking about again this morning in this study. First of all, before we turn to Luke chapter 15, look with me in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, to prepare our minds for what we're going to talk about this morning. Isaiah chapter 53, a chapter that all of us are very familiar with. In verse 3, it says, "He, the Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus, was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows," as we sang this morning, "and acquainted with grief." It's utterly unthinkable, especially when many other world religions are in view, that God would become a man, a holy being, high and lifted up, high above any other being that exists in the cosmos, would stoop to the level of a mere mortal human being. And not only that, but God, the being that created heaven and earth, the happiest being that exists within the universe, who does not change and exists in an eternal state of never-ending, unending joy in Himself, would become a man of sorrows? Why? Why would the happiest being in the universe stoop to the level of a mere human and become a man of sorrows? Look with me in the next verse, in verse 4. Verse 4 and 5 of Isaiah 53 says, "Surely He, Jesus, has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His wounds we are healed." Jesus, the God-man, the happiest being in the universe, bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, our eternal griefs, and our never-ending sorrows destined for us to bear because of our sin. He carried them on His shoulders. He carried them so that His heart could rejoice upon our release from the bondage of our sorrows and our griefs. That's who Jesus is. One who rejoices in your salvation. Also, look with me in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18, verse 23. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 23. The Lord declares here, "Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live?" There are some people who relentlessly ask, if God is a God of love, why doesn't He stop all these disasters that are happening in the world? Why doesn't He stop all these horrible atrocities committed every day, the death of the innocent, and all of these kind of horrible, terrible things that we see on the news. If God is a God of love, why doesn't He stop it all and bring it to an end? What kind of God, people ask, allows disasters like what we've seen in Kentucky and Virginia the past few weeks? What kind of a God allows hurricanes and tornadoes and tsunamis to sweep people away? What kind of a God, people ask, calls for the extermination of the Canaanites, as we read within the Old Testament, opens up the ground, swallowing people, and brings death and destruction? What kind of a God allows all those things? I understand these questions, and I think that we, as people who are ready to give a defense for the faith that's in us, need to answer these questions with love and grace and help people work through questions like these. However, these are not very good theological questions when an accurate picture of the God of the Bible and the situation that we find ourselves in the world is in view. A better question, rather, is this: why would a good God, a good, holy, perfect, unique God, why would a good God even allow sinners to live? This is His world. It belongs to Him. It doesn't belong to us. And we, in our sin, have wrecked it because of our choice to define good and evil how we see fit. What kind of a God, here's the question, what kind of a God allows the sinner to sin and sin and sin and not face immediate consequences for polluting God's once good and perfect world? That's the question. That's a better question. And the answer that we see through this verse and in through the testimony of Scripture is that He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. It grieves His heart to give people what they deserve. His joy is expressed not in the punishment of sinners. His joy is expressed in their salvation. That's the God of the Bible. That's the God that we worship and we serve. And that's the point of Luke chapter 15. Turn with me there, if you will. Excuse me, Luke chapter 15. We've been looking at Luke 15 the past several weeks. We've looked at the first two verses that set the stage of the three parables that are taught within this great chapter. And we've looked at, a couple weeks ago, the parable of the lost sheep. And the point of all these parables is the same. God's heart is one that celebrates when a sinner comes home, when a sinner repents. He rejoices, God does, like a shepherd who goes out on a rescue mission into the wilderness searching for his one little sheep that was lost, viewing that sheep as immensely valuable and precious, and rejoices upon the finding of that sheep. God is like a woman that diligently searches her house for her lost coin and invites her friends and neighbors and throws a party whenever she finds the coin, because she views that coin as precious and immensely valuable. And our God is like a father who runs to meet his son out on the road that abandoned his father and treated him as though he was dead. And when he comes back, the father does nothing but cry out with a shout of joy because the son was lost and is now found. That's God. These parables that we have been looking at, they are an indictment against indifference. Remember that these parables are directed. They are directly at the scribes and the Pharisees, who had a twisted, corrupted view of God. They had the view that good people deserve things from God. Good people deserve blessings from God, and bad people, they don't deserve anything from God. And Jesus completely destroys their worldview and indicts them for their indifference. And these parables are not only an indictment against indifference and those sorts of things, they're a call to transform the way in which we
as Christians in the 21st century see the world. They're a call for all of us to see people as potential recipients of God's grace, all people, to see God also as one who eagerly waits to unleash his mercy and forgiveness and grace upon those that deserve the opposite. They're a call to annihilate inward apathy in our own hearts. And they're also a call to mirror his majesty. They're a plea for us today, followers of Jesus Christ, to reflect this attitude, this same kind of disposition that God displays, rejoicing when sinners come home and repent. So this morning, we're going to be looking at the second parable within Luke chapter 15, the parable of the lost coin. So look with me in verse 8, if you will, and notice that this parable, it follows the same structural pattern as the previous one because it's designed to teach, again, the main point. It's designed to teach the same main point. The structure goes like this. The woman loses the coin. She searches for the coin. She finds the coin, and she celebrates because she finds the coin. Same structure as the parable of the lost sheep. Let's read it together. Look with me in verse 8. It says in verse 8, "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she's found it, she calls together her friends and her neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Excuse me. Let me take you back for a moment and place ourselves in the setting that this parable took place. Picture this. You're in a little Middle Eastern village in Israel. You're standing on a dirt road. You're facing a small earth brick house made out of bricks with mud and straw, very humble abode, a humble dwelling place. And you can immediately tell that these are very poor people who make use out of every raw material that they can get their hands on. You walk into this house that you see from the roadside, and it's dark. There's no windows. The floors are only made of dirt, sleeping blankets on the floor, and a lamp sitting on a small table with just enough light to see what you're doing and see your hand in front of your face. You see a woman, and she's looking for something. She's searching diligently. She's searching carefully. She's looking in every corner, every fold, every crevice. She's looking for a coin. And not the kind of coin that we would think of, like a quarter, a dime, or something that you can't hardly use in our world today. Nothing like that. But a drachma. She's looking for a drachma, an ancient coin, an ancient Greek-Roman coin, which was the payment for a long, hard day's work. And it was probably one of her husband's coin. She believes that this coin is immensely valuable. This coin, in her sight, is so precious because it's how she buys food and takes care of those she loves most. This coin means very much to this woman. And after searching for hours on end, she finally finds it in one of the folds of the blankets, and she cries out with a loud shout of joy. She runs over to her best friend's house and invites the friend to celebrate with her and expresses her joy in the friend, and they celebrate together. And she says, "This was my husband's coin. It was lost, but now it's found." Jesus' point in this parable is that same that we see within the first parable of the lost sheep. God has the same reaction as the woman does upon the finding of her coin when a sinner repents. God in heaven throws a party. God invites the angels in heaven to a big banquet feast when a sinner renounces his or her ways and surrenders to God. It's an indictment against everybody who's listening in the moment, against these scribes and against these Pharisees. He's saying, scribes and Pharisees, you think you understand, you think you know God, you think you understand the heart of God, but you have no real comprehension of Him whatsoever. God diligently seeks sinners to save and rejoices when they are found. That's the point of this parable. Now, for the remainder of our time, I want to make three observations that we see from this parable that relate to our experience and will help us, I believe, express this same joy that God has when a sinner repents. Observation number one, the coin was lost inside of the house that you see within the text. As we see within the first parable, the sheep was lost out in the wilderness. The son, as we're going to look at next week, Lord willing, was lost in a far country. But the coin was lost in the house, in a place that seemed like it was safe, in a place that seemed comfortable, in a place that seemed secure. Now, in saying what I'm about to say, I don't want to take anything away from the blessed assurance that we have in Jesus Christ. It is a gift from God to know that you are in Jesus Christ. That's why John writes his first epistle, so that you may know that you have eternal life if you are walking in the light as He is in the light. We can certainly know that we are in Jesus Christ even when we struggle with sin, even when we struggle with weaknesses. However, we as God's people would be foolish to forget these words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Brothers and sisters, I say this in love this morning. A faith without transformation, a faith without devotion, a faith without sacrifice, a faith without works, a faith that's content with its current situation and the status quo, displaying no interest in growing stronger, and a faith that does not see Jesus as a treasure above all treasures, is no faith at all. There are many people sitting in church pews all around the world today, in all honesty and truth, who are kidding themselves, deceived by Satan, thinking that they're okay when they're not. And it's quite possible that some of those people are sitting in this room this morning. If you're asleep, if you're spiritually asleep, brothers and sisters, wake up. Don't let the master of the house find you sleeping when he returns. You don't know the day or the hour. You don't know when Jesus is going to come back. You don't know if you're going to see tomorrow. You don't even know if you're going to see the next hour. Wake up if you're spiritually asleep, if you realize that you're lost in the house. And also if you realize this morning that I am spiritually asleep and you realize that, my plea to you this morning, don't leave here. Don't leave here today without talking to someone. We don't want to judge you. We don't want to cast condemnation on you. We want you to know Jesus. We want you to know the heart of God and come closer to Him and know the unending, everlasting joy that He brings. If you realize today that you are spiritually asleep, please don't leave here without talking to someone that you can trust and casting your burdens upon. If you're lost in the house, remember that God's reaction is still the same When you come back to Him, recommit your faith, recommit your life to Him, He rejoices tremendously. Even when wayward Christians come back and rededicate their life to Jesus Christ. Now, second observation that I'd like to make this morning is the seeker that we see in this parable is a woman. The seeker in this parable is a woman. Look with me in Psalm 68, verse 11. Psalm 68, verse 11. The psalmist here writes and says, "The Lord gives the word, the women who announce the news are a great host." Also, notice with me what Paul says in Romans chapter 16, verse 1 through 2. "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you. For she has been a patron of many and of myself as well." Ladies, God has given you an incredible ability to influence and persuade people for Jesus' sake. And you can use that ability without violating God-ordained roles or having to act like a man. Many people today who push for women preachers often say things like, "It's not fair that a woman can't use her talents to glorify God during the corporate worship assembly." But my question to that is this: is our view of Christian living and Christian service so narrow that the only way that we think we can serve God is during a worship assembly? Brothers and sisters, we have completely misunderstood what the Christian life is if we think that Christian service and the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ stops at that door in the back. There are a million ways that a lady can use her talents to serve God and spread the blessed gospel of Jesus Christ. Preaching from the pulpit and serving during the corporate worship assembly is not the only way that we can use our talents. It only accounts for the 1% of Christian living, not the 99 other percent that we display out in the world. Just to give an illustration, my grandmother, she's probably watching this right now. She's a caregiver for my granddad, who has severe dementia, and she is a true evangelist. She is a true servant of the church. She has brought so many people to Jesus Christ and preached the gospel to so many people through her life and by her actions. And right now, I had a conversation with her not long ago. Her mission right now, even she can't even go to church. She can't even hardly go out of her house. But what she's doing right now, her mission is to convert the home health nurses that come to her house that take care of her and my granddad. She is one who lives on mission. Ladies, the church needs you. Men are not the only ones commissioned by God to carry with them a message of reconciliation. Be like the woman in the parable who diligently and carefully searches for lost souls to save. Last observation this morning, and then we close. The coin, as we see in this parable, it had no awareness whatsoever of being lost. The sheep, as we saw last time, the sheep knew, obviously, it knew that it was lost and suffering out in the wilderness. The son, as we're going to look at next week, he was fully aware of his lost condition as he ate the slops from the pigs. But the coin, as a lifeless object, it had no earthly clue, no idea that it was lost, no idea of its lost condition. Brothers and sisters, this describes the majority of people in our world and in our community today. They're lost and without God in the world and have no clue
and have no idea. I want to direct our minds toward a verse as we close that I think will help us with this as we seek to be soul searchers and seekers and reflect the attitude of God. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Notice the action of God toward those who don't know him. In verse 4, "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing," and pay attention to these words, "not knowing that God's kindness," his kindness, "is meant to lead you to repentance?" To open a door for the word today in our culture, in our world, and tear down walls of hostility, what it takes, what is vital, what is necessary, what is imperative is to show people that we believe that they are immensely valuable. We must show people that we truly care about them. We must show people the same sort of kindness that God shows, displays toward all of the world, even in their rebellion, even when they curse his name and spit on his name. God is kind to them in a way that is unfathomable. And to be his hands and his feet in the world today, we must do the same. We must reach our community with kindness. That's how we're going to reach this world. That's how we're going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, by showing people that we really care. What we're doing with the Project Unify right now is an effort to do that. It's an effort to communicate to people that we care about your suffering. We care that you are undergoing a hard time or are in a bad way. We care about your condition. And in doing that, that opens up a door for the blessed gospel of Jesus Christ to be preached. Brothers and sisters, if we desire to be soul seekers, if we desire to fulfill the Great Commission and be the men and women that God wants us to be, we must be like God. Show people immense kindness and display an attitude that we care about them immensely. That tears down walls, and it creates an opportunity for the gospel to be preached and is necessary for us as we seek and save the lost. Jesus, as we remember, Yahweh saves, God saves, Jehovah saves. Our God, the God that we worship and serve, is a God that's passionate. He's a passionate being when it comes to the salvation of those who don't know him. Let us be a people this morning, and not just this morning, but in all walks of life, who mirror his majesty and rejoice when those who don't know him are found. If you have any need today, if you're hurting, if there's anything that we can pray with you about or for, we want to know that so we can obey the command to bear one another's burdens. Also, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you know you're like that lost coin that we talked about this morning, we urge you to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that has the power to save. Make a 180 in your life. Repent of your sins. Live. Make a commitment to continual repentance and doing things God's way and not my way. This morning, we offer an invitation where you can come forward, you can confess your faith in Jesus, and you can be immersed in water right now for the forgiveness of your sins, beginning a relationship with Jesus, contacting his blood, destined for nothing but unending joy. If you have any need this morning, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing?